we complete this series, you will see an emphasis given in the New Testament that God wanted every Christian to understand and know. And it is very powerful. One of the things in preparing this material, it has really impressed me the ways that God prepared the apostles and communicated to Christians about their place. I do believe that that is a problem we have in our culture and society today, particularly even within the church, of understanding really the place of the apostles and how we handle Scripture. I think so many questions will be answered by our examining this topic. We first off, in lesson one, talked about how Jesus in His ministry prepared the apostles. We talked about He selected these men. He prayed before selecting them. He named these men. These men were understood to be His apostles. We saw how He prepared them, instructed them. Could you imagine men that were with Jesus 3.5 years or 3 years and were personally instructed with Him, living with Him every day? Wow, the Son of God taught these men. So that would make them pretty impressive about, you know, being an apostle. But not only that, they were eyewitnesses. They were selected eyewitnesses. They weren't just one-time eyewitnesses, but Jesus appeared to them many times over a 40-day period, instructing them, teaching them. And then they were allowed to see His ascension into heaven. And so as you began to see what Jesus did in His ministry, these men were placed front and center. And we even talked about in John 17, as Jesus prayed to the Father on the night of His crucifixion, He prayed about the apostles and He told the Father, "I gave them Your word." And it's going to be through their word, that the apostles' word, that men were going to believe. And so the very central plan of God was established. Then lessons 2 and 3, and we'll be finishing 3 tonight and hopefully get into 4, we talked about how God the Father and the Holy Spirit now worked with the apostles. What we're going to find, and we're going to continue to develop this in lesson 4, is that God had a plan. These apostles now were going to do a work, a great work. Acts 1:8 talks about how they were going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, a worldwide commission. And we see, even in the Great Commission, in Mark's account, that there were going to be signs that followed. There was going to be a work of the Holy Spirit and the Father in what we call authenticating the apostles. And so we looked at that concept of signs and wonders, miracles, where God supersedes a natural law. That gets people's attention. We're not talking about fake miracles. We're not talking about the faith healers you see on TV. We're talking about God working a miracle. And people who see it, you know, they would know God is working. And so we see how that was a plan. And then we saw last week, we talked about how in Acts 2 was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and other signs that were done for the apostles. How Jerusalem, at a critical time in their history, with all these godly men gathered together that would have been faithful under the Old Testament, they heard a mighty rushing wind. And then they saw men with tongues of fire on them, you know. I mean, what would you think if you saw some fire on me? You would eventually, you want to get water, or you want me to roll and dug, or, you know, roll and just have, you know, put something on me, because if that's something that's not natural. Fire and people don't go together. But here they were speaking. They were speaking other languages. They were speaking other languages with the wisdom of God. And they were Galileans. And you look at this, that the powerful signs wrought to the unbelievers, and in this case, people who were faithful to God as best they could, the new covenant has been given, and you read about the church being established with these signs. Then in last week, we wanted to finish, we talked about how the signs were also given to Christians, that there was continued signs being wrought, and you go through the first 6 chapters of Acts, and the only people working signs were apostles. And then something changed. And let me see. I know where I've got on that slide. I may back it up here. Let me just double check what I have here. Yeah, let me go backwards just a little bit, see if it'll let me do it. Here we go. Well, I guess I can't go backwards. Okay. Let's see what we got here. Yeah, here we go. It is. Yeah, okay. Yeah, this is good. Perfect. Okay. Remember Acts 6. This is where we left off last week. Only apostles working signs. That's all you read. No one else but apostles. But then there was a need in the church, and there was to be seven men of good report that would be brought to this work. But now notice this, the people were chosen, and look at verse 6. This is, you normally read this text, you might not think a lot of it, but you need to look at it, because you'll see significance later. And in verse 6 it says, speaking of these men, whom they set before the apostles, and when they, that is the apostles, had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now notice who they laid hands on, verse 5. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. And so look at these men. These are men that the apostles laid hands on. Now, what happens next is you begin to see other men working miracles. Remember, miracles are superseding of God's law. Ability to speak languages you haven't studied. Healing people instantaneously through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts 6 and verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Who was Stephen? Where were we first introduced to Stephen? We just read it, Acts 6. Well, now notice the apostles laid hands on Stephen. He could work miracles. Now, am I making an assumption? Well, I admit just one verse is probably not enough to draw that conclusion. But we're going to find we can know. Let's keep going. Let's keep noticing. Okay, here's Stephen. Then notice Acts 8 and verse 5. Here's another person able to work signs. It says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria." Now, where do we read of Philip? Where are we introduced to Philip? The same passage we introduced to Stephen. Apostles laid hands on him, so we're starting to see a pattern here. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." I won't go back through my angels and demons class, but someone who had a loved one possessed by a demon would understand the power of the supernatural and the power of evil. And they would understand how helpless they were. And here was a man who was able to cast out freely any demon. Someone who couldn't walk, who would be lame, even some of the miracles lame from birth. Here they could heal someone of that. These are powerful signs. The power of God is on display. And so as you begin to see these kind of signs, we see Philip continue to do these signs. And then he began preaching. By the way, he didn't just do signs. We're going to see here that the signs would accompany preachers. We knew that the signs would accompany the apostles. But we're also going to see there were some men that were sent out to preach. The signs would draw attention to the man who was preaching so a message could be delivered. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Let me mention Simon. I'm kind of giving you, just skimming through a passage here. Do you know who Simon was in this passage? Simon was a sorcerer. And you know what a sorcerer did? He was kind of like the magician of the day, claiming to have the power of God. And he was good. Now, what about somebody who could, let's say, be a magician? We're not speaking. A sorcerer was evil because he claimed to be doing it from God and fooled people. But let's talk about today, a good magician. What would a good magician be able to do when we see somebody else doing some kind of, claiming to do some kind of signs or something like that? What would a good magician be able to determine? He'd see the fake for a hurry, wouldn't he? He'd kind of know the tricks of the trade. Maybe won't take notes, you know. Here's in this case, a sorcerer who was a fake. Now, he sees a miracle of God. And here's the guy that's so used to doing fake things, and he sees a miracle. And what does the Bible say that Simon did? He was amazed. Now, we remember, we're trying to talk about apostles here. We see two people that the apostles laid hands on, and they were able to work miracles. Now, can we draw a conclusion just from those two verses? We couldn't. But the scriptures oftentimes will teach in patterns and get you to see patterns. But now look at Acts 8:14. Here's where we begin to go, okay. Oop, verse 14's not there. Okay, sorry. I had a little PowerPoint failure before I got up here. I tried to correct it. So we've got to open our Bibles for this one. Okay, sorry about that. And the critical verse of all things to be left out, but that's okay. Well, fortunately, we have the old technology that we can use. Trusting everyone has a copy of Scripture. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Okay, here we go. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, who's Peter and John? Peter and John, what role do they have in the church? They are what? They're apostles. Okay, so they sent two apostles. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I'm not going to go back in my Holy Spirit class. When you read about receiving the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's what you receive when you're saved, the forgiveness of sins, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is given there. Sometimes passages denote receiving the Holy Spirit like being able to work miracles, a spiritual gift. I believe it's a spiritual gift in this case. So now pick up verse 16 on the overhead. Notice the apostles came down to lay hands so they could receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16 says this, "For as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they," that is the apostles, Peter and John, "laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Now look at verse 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." Now the Holy Spirit being given in this context would be spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts such as are outlined in 1 Corinthians 12 and regulated in 1 Corinthians 14. The ability to speak in tongues, the ability to heal, the things that we already see Philip and Stephen doing. But now notice here, in order for someone to receive one of these spiritual gifts, what had to happen? What had to happen according to verse 18? This is really crucial. I want you to think about this. The only way this could happen is for an apostle to lay hands on you. Now remember, they had to see and send for Peter and John. And what you're finding here is that one of the things in terms of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and working through Christians, the spiritual gifts you read of in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 could only be given by the laying on of an apostle's hands. Now that's very significant. By the way, then, how important were apostles? Remember in this text, verse 14, they had to go to Jerusalem to send for the apostles, for Peter and John. They had to send for them. Now you may say, "Well, Larry, I don't know. You're reading in some things in this verse." Okay, well, let's do this. Let's look at some more verses. Let's see if we're consistent with that. In Romans 1 and verse 11, and I believe in this context, Paul's talking about a spiritual gift. By the way, again, the spiritual gifts are numbered in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul wanted the Romans to have some spiritual gifts. And Paul wanted them to have that, but what was it going to take for Paul to give the Romans a spiritual gift? According to Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." Paul's talking here, "I want to come to Rome." Now again, if I'm correctly looking at spiritual gifts in this context to mean that, I realize there could be another interpretation of this verse. But if I'm correct about that being a spiritual gift, Paul couldn't lay his hands on somebody and then they go down there and lay hands on somebody. Paul had to go there. Let's keep going. Let me show you some more. 2 Timothy 1:6. Here, Timothy, he had the gift of prophecy. Again, one of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Timothy, how did you get the gift? Through the laying on of my hands. So again, we start seeing this pattern. I think some things that Simon saw was exactly what we need to see, is that through the apostles' hands, these spiritual gifts are given. Remember, these spiritual gifts are miraculous gifts. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit operating apart from physical law, apart from knowledge. So I'll tell you right now, if you started hearing me speak in Chinese tonight, I want to guarantee you that would be a miracle. Because I don't know the first word in Chinese. Well, I guess maybe I do. Maybe it's sweet and sour pork or something like that. I don't know. I mean, I can order off a Chinese menu, you know. But I really cannot speak Chinese, and I would not understand any of the words. I'd need Tam to help me a lot in those areas. But if I could suddenly do that and be fluent in it and then not and be powerful in message, that's a miracle. That's what we're talking about here. And so, we keep looking at verses. Acts 19:6. It says, when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. An apostle laying hands on another. So, again, you're in the early church. And we've already given you all of these things about the apostles living with Jesus, the apostles being able to work miracles probably that converted many of these people. And now they began to see people that, I saw an apostle. I was given a gift. Do you think what the apostles would say and their work would be central to the early church? We talk about restoring the early church. I will tell you, respect for the work of the apostles would be a central theme of the early church. And so again, like I say, we're making the same point many, many ways, but here's another way to make that point. And you look at the spiritual gifts again. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. We begin to see the listing of the importance of the spiritual gifts, or gifts in this case, because there's only one group that were apostles. But in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says, God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And so as we want to look at the top of the food chain, the top of the pyramid, the apostles are first. And by the way, if there's some people claiming today, and I know we have sincere people that would say, well, you know, these miraculous spiritual gifts continue today. They claim to speak in tongues. They claim to heal. And I would be glad to, and I'd be glad to talk with people who have those sincere beliefs. But one of the things they need to know is that if they claim those things, they need to hear the apostles. And sometimes I see those claiming spiritual gifts, and when you want to read the words of the apostles, sometimes they push that off as if they've got some gift that caused them not to have to read the words of the apostles. Well, I'll tell you right then, I know something's wrong. Comments or questions so far? Are you following me? Am I going too fast? Are y'all catching the point? Okay. All right. Let's see 2 Corinthians 12:12. The early Christians knew this point. Paul wrote it to them. But there are other places where he says, you know what I did. You saw these signs. But here he notes it here. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Men who heard the apostles preach and were around the apostles any given time saw the power of God. By the way, power of God wasn't always in eloquence. Paul was criticized because it wasn't very eloquent. He had the words of God, though. And so again, don't judge a message necessarily by the human standards. Notice the early Christians then. How did the early Christians regard the apostles? I like 1 Corinthians 11:1-2. where Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and one of the things, let's say you had a problem. Let's say we lived in the early church and there were living apostles. And let's say we were having a difficulty in understanding some doctrine or what a church should do. What would be a good thing to do if we wanted to be pleasing to God and we had a problem? What should we do? If we had living apostles today and we had problems we couldn't work out, what should we do? How about writing and asking an apostle? And did you know in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first half of that book, the first six chapters are things that were reported to Paul by the household of Chloe, and I don't think the Corinthians minded Chloe going talking to them. I really don't. Because then the Corinthians wrote a letter themselves. They said, hey man, we got a mess here. In 1 Corinthians 7, he starts answering questions of things that you wrote to me. And the Corinthians had a lot of problems, but one problem the church as a whole didn't have. They were willing to listen to the apostles, and that's what Paul's saying here. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Here was a church that had the right attitude toward the apostles and their writings. And so, one more point, and then we're going to get into the next lesson. There were some people at Corinth, though, that had a bad attitude. Paul had to defend his apostleship. He had to do it in 1 Corinthians. He had to do it in 2 Corinthians. There were people that were claiming that Paul wasn't a real apostle. There were those that were outwardly criticizing Paul's teaching. How many times, for those of you who are parents, and you're trying to get that rare thing called sleep, and there you are trying to sleep and the kids are creating a ruckus in another room and they should be in bed. What's one of the things sometimes you might say when you try to shout out for them to be quiet? What's one of the warnings that you might give them? That's right. Don't you make me come down there. And it's interesting. Paul was writing in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He was trying to get people straightened out, but he says, now I'm coming down there. And you need to find repentance before I come. And notice some passages, 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that when we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Now, if you saw the signs of an apostle, you would have seen great, wonderful things. But were all signs always, how can I say, healing? What did we note last week in Acts chapter 5? There were a couple of people that decided to lie to the Holy Spirit. What happened when Peter confronted them? Well, one of the things that through God's direction, there were two people struck dead. And I will tell you, again, we're not talking about like some criminal, I'm going to get mad and I'm going to nuke you. Remember how it was James and John, during the ministry of Christ, wanted to nuke a village because they wouldn't let them stay there overnight. Let's call down fire from heaven. We're not talking about Peter losing his anger here, but we're talking here about the power wrought through an apostle. Certainly, it may be he would rebuke them and show them who they are and they'd be withdrawn from, like 1 Corinthians 5. But you do see some pretty strong indications of the ability to work miracles as he corrects them. In 2 Corinthians 13:2, I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and not to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. I'm just saying, the apostles demanded respect, And you saw that, you see that in the early church, and those that were not respectful did not remain within these early churches. Okay, let's see what we can do with our questions here if we could. And kind of review. Okay, question number one. Why was it crucial that God work with the apostles through miracles, signs, and wonders? This is kind of covering our last two lessons. Why was it crucial that as the apostles preached, there had to be signs, miracles, and wonders? Why? That's right. It confirmed the message, and it also confirmed the messengers. Even though he was working with the Word, he pointed to the apostles in this case. Because one of the things we need to know who's speaking from God. Okay, that's good. Okay, second question. How was the day of Pentecost revealed in Old Testament prophecy? Day of Pentecost? I'm speaking of the specific day of Pentecost. Was that foretold in Old Testament prophecy? The specific day that Acts 2 describes. Where do you find that in the Old Testament? What's that? Joel 2? Isaiah 2 as well. Joel 2 is quoted by Peter. That your sons and daughters will prophesy and see dreams. And then we read about how the word of the Lord come forth from Jerusalem. One person said, I think it's accurate, that Acts 2 is the hub of the Bible. You'll find that at the very center of both Old and New Testament brought together. It's a very powerful day. And that's why that day is very important for us to study. Okay, question number three. Let me go ahead. What was coming on Acts 2? There's something people were anticipating. What came in Acts 2? You can give me several answers and you'd be right. But what came in Acts 2? Holy Spirit. It's Joel 2. How about Isaiah 2? What's coming? By the way, you can even do Daniel 2. A lot of twos here, a lot of deuces. What came, according to Daniel 2? The kingdom. Remember during the ministry of Jesus, the kingdom of God will come. And he said, some of you will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God has come. And guess what? After Acts 2, you speak of the kingdom of God in past tense. Very significant day. Question number three. What things were done by God in the signs on Pentecost that fully focused the attention of men on the apostles? What were the signs? Day of Pentecost began, and the first thing that was seen or heard was what? What was heard? Rushing mighty wind. What was seen? What else was heard? Speaking in languages they hadn't seen. People amazed. Okay? Next question. How do we know the apostles were the focus? Some people will say, oh man, there was a bunch of people that did that. It wasn't just the apostles. Why would we conclude in Acts 2? Again, I'm speaking of last week, so if you were here tonight, weren't here last week, that we were talking about last week's lesson. But how do we know it was the apostles? They were Galileans, all Galileans. And when charges were made, these guys are drunk. Who stood up? Peter and the 11. Who made the main talk? Peter. And you can even go back to Acts 1 to see the antecedent was talking about the apostles. That's in the outline. Question number four, how did these signs and wonders help the apostles maintain the respect of Christians? You're in the early church. Why would you kind of know, man, we apostles were placed first? How do you know that? What's that? That's right. Do things nobody else could do. Many of them were converted by the apostles, probably saw as a non-Christian the signs, but as a Christian, if you interacted with an apostle, you would have seen signs. And if you had Christians that had spiritual gifts, what do you know of them? What would you know about any Christian who could speak in tongues, who could heal others, who had the gift of prophecy? What would have to have had happened? Yeah, the apostles will have had to lay hands on them. And again, if you didn't know that, you could ask them, how were you able to do that? Hey, Peter laid his hands on me. And so again, you think about all of these things. I mean, the early church were very focused on the apostles through the authentication that God gave. And so, again, I think we've answered this question. What was the only way a Christian could receive a miraculous spiritual gift? That's the laying on of the apostles' hands. How does this knowledge help us understand when spiritual gifts ceased? Ah, threw one at you that I haven't lectured on. Let me ask you this. Let's say I want to speak in tongues. And by the way, there was one time I heard a preacher on the radio. And he convinced me that I should speak in tongues. And you know what the next question I had? Let's say today, you're convinced in the Bible, I should be able to speak in tongues. What's your next question you need to ask? Well, no. Oh, that's good. That's a good question. That's a good question. But I'm going earlier. Let's say sincerely, you're not able to speak in tongues, but you believe that you should. What's the next question you would ask? Yeah, how to do it. So then when we do it, we would want to ask who could interpret. And I was thinking, okay, this guy's great. I should speak in tongues. This is before I became a Christian. I was listening to radio. And tell me how. I was listening, and he never told me how. You know why? There wasn't a how. Now, if I was in the first century, hey, man, how'd you speak in tongues? Oh, apostle, like, I guess I need to go find an apostle or have an apostle come to me, right? Now, let me ask you this, though. Let's throw this out. Wait, are there apostles today? Matter of fact, I probably need to do a different lesson on this. We haven't addressed this. Are there living apostles today? We may have to go back to lesson one to answer this. In order for somebody to be an apostle, what's necessary? Yeah, the witness of the resurrection of Christ. By the way, how many people do you know today have personally witnessed the raised Christ? No. The apostles were never meant to be a office that was to continue with new men. The work of the apostles of the first century was sufficient to lay the foundation. And people ask me today, do you have living apostles? I said, yes. They're living in heaven, and I have their work in the New Testament. Here's where men that were going to come during this time to accomplish this work, and we'll get into this in lesson four. It was a once-for-all work. But if we can conclude there are no living apostles today, then what else would we conclude? There are no spiritual gifts today. There's no ability for those to be imparted by apostles. And there's other verses we can look at on this. Again, I'm getting back into our Holy Spirit study, but I think that is significant. Okay, we've had one bell ring, so let me just keep going to the questions. Last question. Let's see. That's right, last question. What should be the proper response of Christians to the apostles? Not only first century, but today. Yes. Yeah. This message is different. And see, next week we're going to talk about inspiration. We're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit with the apostles. Not just in authenticating, but actually the giving. We're going to talk about the message as inspiration. We're going to talk about the writing of the words. We're going to get down to some nitty-gritty concerning the words themselves. And so you've got the outline, hopefully, tonight. If not, there'll be some in the back. We'll pick up next week on dealing with the words of the apostles. Now, brethren, while we're waiting for that second bell to ring, you may think, Larry, I know this. Let me assure you, the religious world is not. And let me also assure you, there are many churches of Christ that are failing in this area, where people are taking a very different view toward the New Testament and toward the Word of God that really reflects a lack of understanding of the apostles. If you've got this down, fantastic, but get it down and understand. This is not just some academic thing for us to go through some creed rehearsal of everything we know. These are things that are desperately needed to be taught to the next generation. And frankly, it's a battle in most places, I believe, are being lost. So, let's brush out our outlines. Let's find ways to teach this. you won't regret reestablishing the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Thank you for your attention.